Let us pray. Father Lord, we want to thank you and praise you for bringing all of us here this morning, that we can worship you together. And we know, Lord, that your holy presence is in our midst. And we pray that may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be found pleasing unto you. In Christ's precious name we pray and ask. Amen. This morning I'm sharing the last part of my message about discipleship that is taken from Luke 9:23, and just to recap, the first part of my message on discipleship was about authentic discipleship, where it is defined as the genuine conversion of your heart, and it has nothing to do with the Superman going to the phone booth and coming out, Clark Kent going into the phone booth and coming out as a Superman. Because many of us think that when we come to church and then we go out of the church, we become a disciple of Christ. It is not the phone booth or the church that transform you, but it is the genuine conversion of your heart that brings about transformation inside out. And then last week I shared about costly discipleship, where Jesus says that if you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. To be a disciple of Christ, you must pay the cost. If you do not want to pay the cost, you cannot be a disciple of Christ. And this morning, I'm going to share with you the third part, which is about Jesus calling us, follow me. And it talks about being a disciple of Christ. We have to live a radical life. If you read the first encounter of Jesus with Peter in the first chapter of Mark, Jesus called Peter and told him, follow me. And in the last encounter of Jesus with Peter again, if you read the encounter in John chapter 21, before Jesus ascended to heaven, again, Jesus told Peter, follow me. And in between, we find that as Peter follows Jesus, for the next 3 years, he became a true disciple of Christ. And today, we can hear Jesus calling us. It is as if Jesus is hounding us from heaven every day of our life on earth. Follow me. Why follow me? Because Jesus say in John chapter 14, Jesus say that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way of living on earth. Jesus is the only way, and there's no other way. It is all exclusive, and there is no turning back. But when you follow Jesus and you follow the only way, Jesus tells us that that way is a very narrow way, and the gate is very narrow. There is another way which is broad and wide, and Jesus called it the highway to hell. And many people would like to use the highway, but the highway leads to condemnation and eternal death. And we read in Luke chapter 8, when Jesus met with many of the would-be followers, the first one told Jesus, I will leave everything and follow you. I will leave everything and follow you. But Jesus replied that the foxes have den, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nothing to lay his head on. The second would-be follower told Jesus, I will follow you. But first, let me bury my father. And the third would-be follower also told Jesus, I would follow you. But he says that, let me first go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for service in the kingdom of God. Jesus is not telling us this morning that we cannot have a family, that when we follow Jesus, we cannot have a home. Jesus is not telling us that we cannot bury our dead parents. What Jesus means is that he wants to test whether your first love is for him. Is your first love for building a nice house, a nice career, a nice family? Or is your first love for Jesus? To be a disciple of Christ is to be radical, because Jesus demands total commitment to him. And those of you who have done a BSF, you are doing a Revelation 3. Jesus has absolutely nothing good to talk about the seventh church in Laodicea. Absolutely nothing good to compliment the church in Laodicea. Laodicea is situated 6 miles south of Hierapolis. And today, if you go to Hierapolis, it is called Pamukkale. And Laodicea is situated 10 miles west of Colossae. And if you go to Pamukkale or Hierapolis, you'll find that there is a hot spring. I have been there. It's a hot spring, about 35 degrees centigrade. It's warm, and you soak yourself inside. It is very relaxing. And if you go to Colossae, there is a cold spring, and if you soak yourself inside the cold spring, you find that it is very refreshing. But the people, the Christians in Laodicea, they were the richest people on earth at that time. Because Laodicea is a great finance and banking center, it was also a famous medical center, and also a place where they make a lot of nice garments. The people there were very rich, to the extent that they built an aqueduct, an underground aqueduct from Hierapolis, where there is a hot water spring, and bring it to Laodicea. But brothers and sisters in Christ, when the hot water travels 6 miles and reaches Laodicea, the water is actually neither hot nor cold. It is lukewarm or tepid. And if you drink this water, it is absolutely bad and nauseating. And this is what Jesus said, that you are neither hot nor cold. You are lukewarm, and it is better that you are hot or you are cold, but because you are lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. To be a disciple of Christ demands total commitment. I read a famous story that is told in Africa. And the parents like to tell the young children this moral story, that one day there was this antelope that was walking and grazing along the savannah. And one day he came across a crossroad. The path forked into two separate paths. And so the antelope has a dilemma. Should I walk on the left side or the left path, or should I walk on the right path? Both seems to be very nice. And finally he got it. He said, what I'm going to do is like most of us want to do. Why don't I just put one foot on the left path and the right foot on the right path, and I will continue to walk on both paths? And you know what is the ending. As the antelope walked with one foot on this path and the other foot on the other path, as he walked and walked, as the road forked out, his body was split into two and he died. That is the moral of the story, that to be a radical disciple of Christ, you must give total commitment. And that is being radical. And there are many books written about radical discipleship that you may come across. And some of them we are selling outside, so afterward you can buy. And being radical does not only mean total commitment. The word radical comes from the Latin word radix, which means rooted deeply. And Jesus tells us the parable of the sower. The fourth soil was fertile soil. When the seed and the gospel fall on the fertile soil, it grew and it bear fruit. And Jesus tells us that the good soil was actually representing our good and noble heart. And if we hear the word of God and retain it and persevere, one day we will bear good fruit. 6 years ago, a relative gave my wife this banana tree. It's from Penang, and it was given to us, and we planted this banana tree in Ipoh. We have a big land, and we planted it, and it was a pygmy banana tree. And we planted it because they are big leaves and easy to harvest. Because we are Baba and Nyonya, my wife makes a lot of Baba and Nyonya cakes, and it requires a lot of banana leaves. So we planted for 6 years, and there was hardly any fruit. Then, 3 years ago, when my daughter worked in KL, we bought a house in Damansara Perdana, and we planted this same banana tree for 3 years, thinking that we can harvest the banana leaves. And then in the meantime, there was a care group member who is an expert planter. He stays in PJ. He says that he do landscape for all the condominiums, 1-2 acre entertainment deck. He will be doing this landscaping. He's an expert. So I gave him this banana seedling. And I went the other day and asked him, how is the banana tree? And I look at it and I felt sad. It was so miserable. He's an expert planter, you know. And he tells me that my gardener comes. He had a lot of workers. His gardener comes to his house in PJ. They do weeding. He tells me they won't put fertilizer on this banana plant. It's so miserable. And then my house, for the last 3 years, look at it. There's so much of banana in my house, and the land is only 3 feet by 8 feet, and my family is going bananas. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you think that the banana tree in my house was so productive because it had good species, it was a good species? Or was it because there was a good care? I have no gardener. Both I and my wife hate gardening. Was it because, you know, my house is good location? Or is it because it is good soil? And I think there's no doubt that it was because that my house soil was good soil. And if you have a good soil in your heart, then you will persevere when you hear the word of God, and you will be productive. To be a radical disciple of Christ means that you must be productive. But following Jesus is not only to be productive, but also developing a deep relationship, a lifelong relationship with Jesus Christ that involves growing in knowledge, growing in obedience, and also, finally, growing in Christ. Growing in knowledge. Jesus said in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. But where is Jesus now? How do we follow the light of Jesus? Every day, It is here. Jesus is the Word of God. In John chapter 1, verse 1 says that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if we are to follow Jesus every day, we must read the Word of God every day. Because the psalmist in 119 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The Bible is like a lamp, and the lamp upon our feet will shine only about 3 feet radius. It is enough for you to live your day, but not to live tomorrow and the year or the month to come. And the lamp that is on your feet will extinguish in 24 hours, and you need to read the Word of God again. So you need continually to have the lamp on your feet and the light on your path, which means that you have to read your Bible every day if you are to follow Jesus. And Joshua, before he entered into the promised land, filled with many challenges, God tells Joshua, "Be strong and courageous, and do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, and be careful to obey everything that is written in it. Then you will be successful and prosperous." To follow Jesus means it is to know Jesus, and you must read your Bible every day. I wish when I was a new Christian, I can give my pastor money. Then my pastor can read the Bible. Pastor Philip can read the Bible for me. It doesn't work. If you are to follow Jesus, you have to read the Bible every day, because the Bible is the manual for good Christian living. A few months ago, I read this book, Outliers. It quoted many Bible verses, but a bit out of context. But one thing I learned is that, I think it's a bit of speculation, Malcolm Gladwell says that there is such a thing called a 10,000-hour rule. If you practice an apprentice for 10,000 hours in anything, you become an expert. He says that Beatle practiced for 10,000 hours, Bill Gates practiced for 10,000 hours, and then you become an expert. So to be an expert of the Bible, you need to spend 10,000 hours, which means that if you study the Bible 1 hour a day, it will take you how many years? 30 years. If you spend 2 hours a day, it will take you 15 years to know your Bible well. But knowledge that is not applied is useless. Knowledge is only powerful if you apply it to your life. Because too much of knowledge is actually no good. Because too much of knowledge puffs you up. And Mark Twain says that it ain't those part of the Bible that I don't understand that bothers me. It is those parts of the Bible that I do understand that bothers me, because I can't even apply to my life. Tozer says that the driver on the highway is safe not when he reads the signs, but because he obeyed the signs. Knowing Jesus without applying Jesus into your life is a futile exercise. Secondly, we need to go in obedience when we follow Jesus Christ. And the Great Commission tells us that we must go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus did not tell us in his last word to make Christians of all nations. Because in the Bible, I mentioned that the word Christians is only mentioned 3 times. Only 3 times the word Christian is mentioned in the New Testament. Whereas the word disciple is mentioned 294 times. We are to make disciples of all nations. And it's no wonder that your church vision, do you know what's your church vision? I'm sure many of you know. Glorifying God by fulfilling the Great Commission, by making disciples locally and overseas. That is your vision. And Bible is not for information, but the Bible is for transformation of your life. James, Jesus' brother, says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Because faith without works, if you have faith without works, it is dead, like a dead man in a mortuary. You cannot save yourself. And James go on to say that you believe there is one God. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. And sometimes the demons actually is way ahead of many of us. Because we know our Bible, we believe that there is one God, and when we read the Word of God, we do not shudder. But the devil shudder. And that is why in Philippians, Paul tells us that you must work out your salvation with fear and trembling as God works in us. We must fear God and tremble every day as we wake up. And Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount that everyone who hears the word of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. 8 February 2016 in Tainan, Taiwan. There was an earthquake that measures 6.4 Richter scale. And there was this building that is 17 story tall, a residential building that collapsed, and 114 people died. But what was most surprising, if you look at this picture carefully, there is something very peculiar happening. Can you see that? Can you see something very peculiar? You can't see, because too far away. I can tell you that if you look at the surrounding building, none of them collapse. None of the surrounding building collapse. Why do you think this building collapsed? The Taiwan authorities investigated the building, the structure, and they found that this building was built by tin cans and cardboard. They want to save money and they want to do it quick. So when the earthquake came, it collapsed. This is what it happens. And then when I check how they built the Petronas Twin Tower in 1993, the engineers spent one-third of their time, one in 3 years, just digging a big hole under the Petronas Twin Tower. One whole year is like wasting time digging a big gaping hole in the earth. And every night, they took 500 lorries to cut away the soil out of the big gaping hole. Why spend so much money and time? Because they want to fill the foundation of Petronas Twin Tower with solid concrete and steel. And Jesus says that whoever hears these words of mine and does them is a wise man who built his house on the rock. And I just want to give you a few seconds to ponder, brothers and sisters in Christ. You have been following Jesus for many years, but are you building your house on sinking sand or on solid rock? Solid rock means you read your Bible and you obey the Bible and you do what God tells you to do. Last Sunday, a lady came and told me that after my message, she was very disturbed because she feels that she has been too complacent and has not been involved in God's work. So I just want to share you this short slide to say that being involved in mission is not only going to the field. I'm sure many of you here in this church, many of you are involved in mission in one way or another. And I just want to thank God for PBC, because actually many of you have helped us. I remember one day one lady came to our office in Jalan Ampang from this church. "How can I help you?" she asked me. I said, "I need a software, because we have a bungalow in Cameron where we do booking. I need a software to actually do the reservation and the booking." And your church member, maybe she's here today, she got somebody and do a software for us after 3 months, and it was so wonderful, free of charge. Then I told her, "We have this office in the OMF that is empty. I need somebody to expert to refurbish it." And then he got another church member, and he came, spent hours and hours, and refurbished our place for free. And then I approached another of your church member. I said that our missionary, we have 1,004 missionaries, Malaysia we have 28, and when they come back from the field, we need doctors who will do a medical checkup for them free of charge. And you know that one of your church members is our medical advisor. Doing mission work doesn't mean that you must go to the mission field, because Paul in Romans 10 tells us that how can they call on the name of Jesus and be saved if they do not believe? How can they believe unless they hear? How can they hear unless someone tells them? How can someone tell them unless they go? And how can they go unless someone sends them? So mission work is not only about going to the mission field. All of you here are in one way or another involved in mission field by being the sender, not necessarily the goer. We always thought that it is the arrow that hits the target. So if the arrow is represented by the missionary, it is the missionary that goes to the mission field. But that is only half the truth. Because you must also understand how in the first place did the arrow landed up in the target. How? It is because there was this bow. It is the bow that launches the arrow, and the arrow hits the target. Without the church, without the bow, there can be no missionaries. In fact, every one of you, in one way or another, you can be involved in mission work. 2 years ago, my wife, we attended a mission conference overseas, and we met this domestic helper who shared. She is like any of your Indonesian domestic helper. How many of you have this domestic helper? Oh, very few, huh? She works in Singapore in a Buddhist family for many years, for 6 years. And one day, this Buddhist family, they have one son and one daughter. The son was involved in an accident, hit and run, hospitalized in Singapore General Hospital for 2 months, and Kaka took care of him. They became very close, and when the boy was discharged, one day the boy asked Kaka, "I heard that your holy book and our Bible is about the same." And the Kaka was stumped because she never read her holy book. And when she went back to Indonesia, she bought her holy book and she came back. She studied English, studied computer. And one day when she was on the computer, she read a story about a Kalimantan boy who shared how he came to Christ. And then the Holy Spirit convicted Kaka to become a Christian. She went to church in Singapore. She became a church worker. Then she asked the pastor, she wanted to go to seminary. And then she came out, and she now is a missionary, OMF missionary, in another faraway place, where she says that there are 200,000 Indonesian workers. And she shares the gospel with them. And it is a tough job because there are so few Christians. She faces a lot of challenges, a lot of rejection, and a lot of problems. So before this Kaka or Cahaya goes to the mission field, The churches in Singapore and Indonesia actually pray for her regularly. In OMF, we require at least 50 of the church members to pray for one missionary in the field. And prayer undergirds mission work. We also require people who will encourage her, because sometimes she says that she goes into depression. She's very lonely. We need people in the church who will write to her and encourage her. We need people in the church who will buy the flight ticket for her, who will buy Bible tracts for her. And it is the church that sends the missionary into the vision field. The church is the bridge where the missionary can go to the mission field. Antonio Fernandez say that AAsia means everyone can fly. And for OMF, I say everyone can do mission. Everyone can do mission. You don't have to go to the field, but you can stay behind and you become the supporting team. And finally, we must not only grow in our knowledge of Christ, we must not only go in obedience to Christ, finally, we must glow for Christ. Jesus in Matthew 10 tells us that the students are to be like the teacher, the slaves are to be like their master. In fact, the goal of discipleship is not to be productive. The single most important goal of discipleship is actually to be like Christ. All of us here are called human beings. Any of us are here called human doings? None of us are called human doings. We are all human beings. And as a disciple of Christ, if you are radical, you will be like Christ. 4 days ago, I met two friends, unbelievers. They were both of opposite faith, but both of their faith says that their religion is a religion of good works. When you do good works, you gain merit in heaven. So being a radical disciple of Christ, I shared with these two unbelievers. I said, Christianity is not a religion. They jump up. Christianity is not about good works. Wow, they became excited, you know. It was very, very provocative. They said, how can you say like that? All religion teach people to do good. I said, not Christianity. Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship. When God in the beginning created Adam and Eve, it was not for Adam and Eve to do good works. When God created Adam and Eve, it was for fellowship and relationship. And when Adam and Eve rebelled against God by eating the forbidden fruit, that relationship was severed and broken, and therefore they need to be chased out of the Garden of Eden. And that is why God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, He took our sin, our brokenness, and He died with Him. And in exchange, He gave us His righteousness. And if we believe in Christ, we have this righteousness imputed on earth, and we become righteous in the sight of God. And when they listened, I told them, I will prove to you that the Bible, the Word of God, says that ours is not a religion of good works. And I took out my phone, I turned to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. You know, non-Christians also love to read the Bible. You only think Christians like to read the Bible. When I opened my phone and I showed them Ephesians 2:8, they say, please pass to me. I want to read the Word of God. Non-Christians, they like to read the Word of God. And you know, you can share until the cows come home, but they will not believe. But when you share them with the Word of God, it is sharper than a double-edged sword, and it can separate bone and marrow, spirit and soul. I've been a doctor now for so many years, dealing with bones. I can tell you until today, I cannot separate bone, joint and marrow. I can't separate. Nobody can separate joint and marrow. But the Word of God can separate. So they took the Bible and they read Ephesians 2:8, and it says that you are saved by grace through faith and not by good works, so that you can boast about it. It is a free gift from God, but then you are become an approved workman to do good works. They were astounded, because I tell them, look, The word of God says you are not saved by good works. You are saved not by good works, but you are saved to do good works. Salvation comes first. Ministry essentially flows out of our being. Ministry, apart from character, is religious activity, worse still, religious business. We are all human beings. That is why many years ago, many of the Christians like to wear this t-shirt, the acronym, "What Would Jesus Do?" Being a Christian is not about doing. Being a Christian is all about being like Christ, walking with Jesus daily. And that is why Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, "For those who God foreknew, he also predestined to conform to the image of his Son." The ultimate aim for us to be a Christian is that we must conform and be like our Master, Jesus Christ. Mahatma Gandhi practiced the Sermon on the Mount. He was attracted to Jesus Christ throughout his life. But he says that, "I like your Christ, I do not like you Christians, because you Christians are so unlike Christ, your Master." I read a story about Mahatma Gandhi. When he was a lawyer in Africa, he read so many of the religious books, and he actually came to the conclusion that Christ is the only true living God. There's no other true living God except for Jesus Christ. That was the conclusion Mahatma Gandhi had. So one day when he was given the opportunity to stay in a Christian family for 9 months, he was elated. He was so happy that he can see for the first time, for firsthand, how Christians lived. But after 9 months, he was dejected, because he found that in this family, a Christian family, nobody reads the Bible. They have many Bibles, but nobody reads the Bible. They don't pray. They seldom go to church, and they complain a lot. And so he came to the conclusion that Jesus Christ cannot be the true living God. And all because Mahatma Gandhi focused on man and not on God. That was his big mistake. To be like Christ means we must manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that is, in our life, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, we are the fragrance of Christ to those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. We are the fragrance of Christ, whether in church or in work or anywhere. And we manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, long-suffering. We know all this. One day I went to visit a member. The wife was not a Christian, but she comes to church on and off. So I went with the motive of inviting the wife to come to church more regularly, so that she can have a personal relationship with Christ. So when I visit her and her husband, the wife was a bit upset, because he says that, "You all think my husband is a good Christian." But actually the husband is what I call a congenital Christian. You know what's a congenital Christian? The husband went to church when he was in the mother's womb, you know. When the mother was carrying him, the mother is a Christian, the mother goes to church. So he was a Christian, even in his mother womb, congenital Christian. So the wife was very upset, because he sees a lot of this hypocrisy. The wife told me that, "Look, Dr. Tsai, you all in the church think that he's a good Christian, he's a leader, but you see the Bible there?" I said, "Yes, there's a Bible there." "There's a Bible there?" I said, "Yes, everywhere there's Bible. But my husband never read one." And secondly, he tells me that When my church go to my husband, not my church, my husband go to the church, he's like this light bulb, you know, like this fruit. He manifests all the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He glows. But when my husband come home, he switch off the bulb, you know, and we all are in darkness. So it was very tough for the wife who is not a Christian. He struggles a lot. Why are Christians like living a double life? But today, because of the love and care of the church members visiting her, talking to her, now she's starting to come to church regularly. So to be a radical discipleship of Christ, to follow Jesus, means that you must grow in knowledge of Christ. You must read your Bible every day. And after reading your Bible, you must go and obey what you have read so that your life becomes transformed and you will glow for Christ. In conclusion, Jesus calls us to be his true disciple. To be his true disciple, you must be authentic and not be counterfeit. To be an authentic disciple of Christ means that there must be a genuine conversion of your heart. And secondly, Jesus says that you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily. You must be willing to pay the cost of being a disciple of Christ. And finally, to be a disciple of Christ means that you are radical because you commit totally to Christ and you grow and glow like Christ. Let us pray. Father Lord, we thank you for your word for the past 3 weeks. You have spoken directly to us. And we know that, Lord, it is so difficult for us to follow you, to obey you, because there are so many things in the world that appeal to us and takes our time and attention. But we know that what is impossible with man is possible with you. For Jesus, you have told us that you are gentle and humble at heart. You ask us to learn from you. Your yoke is easy and your burden is light. We are restless in our soul unless we rest in you. Lord, we ask that as we pray to you and commit our life every day, may you strengthen us and empower us to follow you day by day, not by our strength or wisdom, but by your Spirit and your Spirit only. Many of us are touched, Lord, by what you have spoken to us and call us to be your true disciple. And we want to recommit our life to you. As we start the new year, 2017. We want to follow you with all our heart. May you help us, for we are weak and prone to grow astray. Help us, God, so that we can become your true disciple. And any of you this morning is convicted that you want to start your year 2017 and want to follow Jesus and become his true disciple, I want to give you the opportunity to rise and stand up. This is your commitment and pledge to Jesus, that he will help you along the way, the narrow way, the difficult way. But he is gentle and humble. He will help you. Will you please stand up? And this is between you and God, No one else is involved. Do not be afraid. For Jesus said that, I know my plans I have for you. My plans not to harm you, but my plans to give you a future and a hope, and to make you prosperous in Him. Take away all your fear. Do not be shy. Just stand up and make this commitment to Christ. And as He sees that you honor Him, Jesus will also honor you and help you along the way. It is not an easy road, and that is why we need Jesus to help us. Father Lord, you see your people in this church who hunger and thirst for you, who wants to follow you. They want to recommit their lives and dedicate it to you. Lord, we pray for your favor to rest upon them, their family, their work, their ministry, and may you prosper them and help them, that truly, Lord, they will become the authentic disciple of you. And also, we want to also pray for those who may be shy and is still considering whether they want to commit their lives to you. We also pray, Lord, for your favor, for your guidance and your blessing to be upon them. Lord, we pray, may your Holy Spirit pour down on this church. May the men and women of this church rise up and grow to love you and serve you and bring glory to your name. May you bless the leadership and the pastors of this church. And truly, Lord, they will shine forth for you for 2017. We thank you for this privilege that we can become your disciples. In Christ's precious name we pray and ask. Amen. Please be seated.